Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to Little Swatara on this glorious morning. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord today. Agreed? Amen? Amen. Amen. There are a few announcements that we have here. You can find most of them in your bulletin here, but I'll just touch on a few. February 11th, from 5 till 8, down in the fellowship hall, there will be the Winter Spaghetti Supper fundraiser. Also on the 13th at 7:30 will be an every member council meeting. Again, that's the 13th at 7:30 p.m. And then there'll be more of this to follow as the days go on here, but February 18th at 7 o'clock will be also the Friends with the Weather concert that will be here at Little Swatara. Also on the 18th will be the Women's Fellowship fundraiser buffet breakfast downstairs in the fellowship hall. And then again, this will also come further information. You'll start to see things in Narthex and on the website and the Facebook page. March 31st to April 1st, there will be the Art of Marriage conference held here at Little Swatara. Does anyone else have any more announcements they'd like to make? Thank you. At this time, I'd like to have everyone rise and just greet one another.
Please stay standing for the opening hymn.
Thank you.
Amen. At this time, we'd like to share joys and concerns. I have a joy to share. As of last Wednesday, it was last Wednesday, Daniel is now 6 months seizure-free, which is a huge, huge milestone for us. We had quite a few in the beginning of the year, so we're hoping 2017 is a blessed one for us with him. Does anyone have any joys or concerns they'd like to share?
I would like to keep our mission trip people in Haiti at the top of our prayer list this week.
Absolutely.
I'd like to put a category on the prayer concerns list. All other members of Liswatar who are not able to be with us due to illness or their life situation, because I'm learning there's more and more people that are, say, maybe in declining health. They have physical disabilities that cannot be with us. And an explanation of the prayer concerns, they need to give their consent or request to be on the prayer list. Absolutely. And there are a number of people who are in life situations that do not choose to have their names on their prayer concerns. But I think we need to keep in mind a category, all other members of Liswatar and the community.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious, glorious day to be in your house. And we ask that our members that are in Haiti, please allow it to open their eyes to see a world that we may never, ever get to see and realize just how abundant your blessings are here. And we ask that you keep them safe every day and let your light shine through with everything they do, and that every member of that village sees your goodness and grace in every one of them. And we pray for Rufus and Dorothy Murky and healing for Ruth and John Hoover, for Carl and Faye Balsbaugh, for Earl Miller, for Carol and Pete Sanchez. We pray for healing for Bonnie Schwenk. We ask for relief from seizures for Lauren, for Ruth Conover, who is at home, but we ask you to please keep her there. We ask for safety for Lugwa, and we ask that you look over the family of Del and Lois Keeney and Joan. And we really especially ask for prayers for our pastor and for every member of that mission team that is in Haiti. While they're away from us, we ask that you will please watch over them and keep them safe and return them to us safely. And all these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen. Please join us in hymn number 416, For Christ in the Church.
Thank you. Do we have any children? If you'll come forward for the children's story. Hey, good morning. Oh, have a seat. How's everybody today?
Good.
Doing good? Good. Uh-oh, am I too close to this? Okay. That's it. Slim group this morning, but you're more than we had early service. Can you take a look up at the screen? Do you guys know what that is?
Sports.
Sports? That's good, it is. Do you know what they're doing in the sports? Can you see, Olivia? Can you see the screen?
Playing.
What are they shooting for?
Goals.
Goals. Good, Graham. And I didn't even clue you in, because you played soccer.
Yep.
And you know you're trying to get the ball into that net. Right. Yeah. Oh, here's some girls. Come on up, girls. So this morning we want to talk about goals. Do you know what goals are? Not in sports. Do you know what a goal is? What's a goal?
I forget.
It's, let me give you a clue. Each year, I make a resolution or a goal to lose weight. Doesn't get very far, does it? Some goals are things that we set for ourselves. Now, as students, what should your goal be? The one of you that are in school, what should your goal be? Huh? To learn and do good. What do you think your goal should be?
Do good things.
Do good things, you're right. Good behavior, good things, learn. That is a great goal.
And you should make sure you have self-control.
Excellent, excellent. You're right, self-control. That is a great goal. And then we achieve our goal. We take a rest, and then we set another goal. Life is full of goals, goals, goals. Do you know what treading water is? Do you know what that is?
Rough water?
No, treading water. Treading water is when you're just standing there, just going. You're not swimming, you're not getting anywhere, but you're not sinking, you're just treading water. Treading water is good for saving your life, but you're not going anywhere, are you? You're just treading water. We don't want to do that in life. We want to set goals and achieve them. Goals are usually about us. I want to do good in school. You do good in school. But sometimes goals should go beyond you. Do you know what that means? You should set a goal that helps somebody else. What could you do to help someone else?
I have something to tell you.
What, hon?
You never put a goal on the devil.
Oh, right. We never want to have a goal to do anything that the devil wants us to do. Well, for me, my goal, one of my talents is baking or cooking. I love to do that. So I can do that and make other people happy. You know what your goal could be? A smile. Do you know how your smile can help someone? You could go to a nursing home and smile.
Or a hospital.
A hospital, that's great. That's a small goal, but it's a big goal for somebody to make their day happy. In Philippians 3:14, Paul tells us to press onward to win the prize for the goal which God has called us. So set your goals, dream big, and stick with it. Life is full of small goals that all lead to that end goal where Jesus wants us to be. So I'd like to share with you this morning one of my talents, baking. You want a cookie? I baked some cookies for us, so help yourself. And remember, they're really all the same. Okay, so remember, you can do a lot of things. You can draw a picture, send it to somebody on our shut-in list, And that would really be something you could do. So think what goal you want to do in life that Jesus would like us to do.
Somebody sending books, that's a good goal.
Good goal. Okay, think of a goal and carry it out. All right, thanks for coming forward.
This time I'd like to invite the ushers up for offering. Let's pray. Lord, all gifts come from you, Lord. And from these riches, we bring you this offering. Help us to use it for the furtherance of your purposes in this place and for the benefits of those in need. Lord, we bring you only what is yours, and God, that you might use it for the building of your kingdom and the glory of your name. In all these things we pray, Lord. Amen. Please join me for scripture reading in your Bible, and as well on the screen will be Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we move to 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his every great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please join us in hymn number 338. I know not why God's wondrous grace.
I've chosen as our thought for today, doing God's will on a daily basis. The purpose. Each of us must learn to place our trust in God and seek each day to be more like Christ. In the scriptures, Christ calls us to live as courageous disciples by word and action, to surrender ourselves to God, to embrace one another, to express God's love for all creation. The first scripture that was read is from Isaiah, the 41st chapter, verse 10. It's important that we understand a little bit about what was happening, that scripture would be written to us. You see, the Israelite nation hadn't done what God had asked them. They weren't picked by God because they were some great nation, but they were selected because of God's favor with Abraham. God would stand by them even though they had failed to represent him to the world. And that's the key phrase. He expected them to represent him to the world. They hadn't done that. So God punished them. And through battle, the Babylonians took them into captivity. They didn't take all those people into captivity. All the religious leaders and all the leaders of government, those were the ones that were taken into captivity. People like you and me, average run of the day worker, they stayed there. They continued to work daily. They continued to worship in that Jewish temple. Well, decades later, generations later, the people are coming back. And they want to worship in the temple. And the Jews that had stayed there said, wait a minute. You intermarried with the Babylonians. You're not pure. You can't worship with us. We're pure. We stayed Jew. You're not. Well, those people built their own temple so that they'd have a place to worship. And so here we have in verse 10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's promise to the people again, after they've come back, I will stick with you. Of course, they're expected to stick with him too. Okay, so we fast forward to the New Testament. And here comes Jesus Christ. So, think back. The people of the Jewish culture had failed to represent God to the world. And so here we are in the New Testament, and what are we asked to do? We're asked to represent God to the world. So, how do we do that? That becomes our big question. I'd like to share, you know, we've gone through a rather tumultuous year in many ways. I had thought I wanted to read something to you from the Reading paper from the sports section, and I decided that no, I wouldn't do that, but I'll just tell you about it briefly. This man was writing about the fact that four times in the last year, some fantabulous things happened in sports. And one of the four, of course, is the Chicago Cubs winning the World Series for the first time in 108 years, and the people danced in the street. And he said, what a wonderful event. And I thought to myself, but what about Cleveland? What did those people do? I'll bet they didn't dance in the street having lost the World Series. And so each case he used wasn't that great. Well, yeah, that's the thing about sports, and you know, somebody's got to lose. And so I wasn't as excited about his article as he would have hoped I'd be. Well, I'd like to read something to you that I bet you've heard before. And it deals with some of the superlatives we use. You know what a superlative is, right? Good, better, best, bad, worse, worst. And some people say this was the best year we've ever had, and some people say this was the worst year we've ever had. And I'm not going to discuss sports and politics, but I want to read this to you. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Raise your hand if you know from where that writing came. Ah, Greg. Okay. The Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. The opening paragraph. All the superlatives, you noticed them, didn't you? Well, think about that in relationship to our lives here in the 21st century. Do we live in a day of superlatives? And if so, in what area, in what areas do we use them? I'd like to share something that Billy Graham said in his latest book, his last book called Nearing Home. He said, God wants us to be spiritually strong and has provided us with every resource we need. In ourselves, we are weak, and so if we try to meet life's struggles and temptations on our own, we fail. We need God's strength to face life's challenges, and He wants to give it to us. He will strengthen us in faith as we make use of the resources He has given us. You know, Billy Graham had a long 80-some years in which he was on the pulpit week after week in cities that he didn't expect to last 4 days. I heard one of the person that was in charge of his choir talked about the fact that when they were in London in the 1940s, I think it was, the news writers said that so many hundreds of and thousands of people came down for the blessing at the end of his sermon. And they said they thought it was because the choir sang "Just As I Am." So 40 years later, and by the way, the Billy Graham crusade knew that they had said this. So 40 years later, they talked about this and they said, okay, we're not going to start singing when you call for people to come down. We'll wait and see if indeed the news reporters were correct. And so when Billy was finished and he asked for people to come and accept Christ, they waited. And he said, I was looking at him expecting some kind of a sign if it took too long. And he said, I was sure that it had taken too many seconds and I was about ready to start when the first bleacher's seat squeaked. And he said, I held off, and then the people came by the thousands to accept Christ. And so he said, we knew that it wasn't just the psychology of the song. Well, Billy had a long series of years in which he challenged millions upon millions of people. And so when he says to us here, you can't do it on your own. You need to ask Christ to help. In the Second Peter material, which Greg read for you, you took notice that Peter is saying, and by the way, if you think about what happened prior to Peter's writing of this, Nero and his armies had been devastating to the peoples. And they had little faith that Christianity could survive. Nero was very happy to kill as many Christians as he could. And so here is Peter writing, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly and sisterly kindness. And to that kindness, add love. There was a people that were under fire, hoping they would survive. And here is the word of God coming to them, practice these things. His divine power, he says in verse 3, his, meaning God's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. And that's a wonderful thing to hear when you've been under pressure, as they did. Well, I'd like to take that and go from the singular pronoun I to the plural pronoun we. Instead of saying, well, can I do God's will? I think we as a congregation need to say, can we do God's will? And my aim by the end of my thoughts is, yes, we can do God's will. We can. Okay? It's a question. And it becomes, what is Christ calling us to do? What did Jesus mean when he said to Peter three times, feed my sheep? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. What was he saying? What did he mean? This step goes beyond our individual relationship to Christ. It deals with doing the work of Christ within the masses. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and you'll fulfill the law of God. The Bhagavad Gita says, let your aim be the good of all, not just yourself. I've been reading Lake Wobegon by Garrison Keillor. I can't decide if it's a novel or if it's a history. He makes it look like a history, but I think it's a novel. Anyway, one day I'm reading and he says, well, we're not like those Lutherans and we're not like those Catholics. We don't meet in a church with a big spire and all that fancy gold stuff. And then he's talking about them being brethren. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. I need to go back and reread this part of the chapter. And then he went on to say, we're worried about ourselves. And I'm like, whoa, then I don't want him to be calling himself a brethren. But anyway, he's a bit sarcastic, if you know anything about the writings of Garrison Keillor. So I thought that was interesting that he's saying, we're worried about ourselves. Because I'm saying to you, God doesn't call us to worry about ourselves. An individual by the name of Sri Aurobindo said, not only to see and find the divine in oneself, but to see and find the divine in all. Not only to seek one's own individual liberation and perfection, but to seek the liberation and perfection of others is the complete law of the spiritual being. Well, I'd like to read you another quote, and maybe you can tell me who said this. Quote, I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. Stop, in quotes, in parentheses. I thought the aim of life was to be happy. And this writer says, I'm out of the parentheses, this writer says, the end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Who do you think said that? Well, it was Martin Luther King Jr. And the end of his life was designed for everybody else. And he didn't avoid pain. So I found that one interesting. A committed Christian, a member of this congregation, remarked to me recently that since we have finished paying the mortgage on all the work we've done around here, we need to select a new major project. A new project that needs to be focused not on us, not on our physical facility, but on what Christ has called us to do. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells you and me to bear each other's burdens. And what does this look like, is bearing each other's burdens? I would bet that in your mind right now, Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, pops into your mind. When Christ returns at the end of the age, he will divide the people. The sheep he will put on his right hand. That's right, we're opposite. The goats he'll put on his left. And he'll say to the sheep, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I needed clothing, you clothed me. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was in jail, you came and visited me. And so, go with me to eternal glory. And the sheep will say, Lord, when did we do this for you? And he'll reply, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren. And then he'll say to the goats, sorry, you didn't pass the test. And they'll say, well, when did you expect us? When did you tell us to do all those things that you just gave these others credit for? At another place, Jesus says, everybody who says, Lord, Lord, isn't going to be accepted into my kingdom. And so we have a directive straight from Christ to feed the hungry, to give the homeless a place to live, to give people a drink, to visit them in prison, to help them heal. We have a directive. So how do we deal with it? Are there Church of the Brethren projects we could do? You may notice every Sunday there's money given to the global food crisis. Jeff Beauchart, who grew up in the Lebanon Church of the Brethren, has been hired to run that program. And I had read an email within the last year about one of the uses of that money for a Philippine village. This village is on the right on the coast, and a terrible storm had come through. And one of the things it did was wash the boat away. That village had a boat. The men fished for a living. They worked as a team. They supplied fish for their village, and their monetary gain was to sell fish to other places. They had no boat. They didn't have the wherewithal to get one either. And so the Church of the Brethren, through the global food crisis, bought them the boat they need so that they could go back to work as a team fishing. Now you and I might say, well, okay, that was one little thing that was done. But for them, it was a difference of life and death. I think too often, remember I said pleasure versus pain, comfort? More often, I'd like to think of the comfort and say, okay, somebody will take care of that. But that's not what Christ calls us to do. We also know that through Heifer International, which was a Brethren project but now has grown so tremendously, during the Second World War, the armies going through Eastern and Western Europe took every cow, chicken, horse, everything that was able to move other than humans, they butchered them and ate them. Their armies needed food or they would die. And here they were after the war. And so the Church of the Brethren sent them horses, sent them mules, sent them farm equipment, sent them heifers. And men from across the United States went along on their ships to take care of those animals. There's a big important chapter in the Little Swatara history book that deals with that. When you get a chance, read that again. And remember that today, Heifer International has grown so tremendously. There are people who need bees for honey, for the health of their children, and ducks and chickens, and camels, and water buffalo, etc. You name it, they need it. And through Heifer International, they're being helped. At the last annual conference that was in Charlotte, North Carolina, a man came to the podium and said, may I speak? And they allowed him to. He's not a member of the Church of the Brethren, but he's from a city in the Northeast that was hit by terrible storms. And he said, I want to thank the Church of the Brethren. You came, you helped us pick up the pieces, you helped us clean up, and you stayed till the job was done. And he said, we want to thank you. He said, that was so necessary to be done, and you did it. And I've often thought about that as the highlight, or one of the highlights, of that annual conference. Arnold Toynbee, the theologian, said it's a man's and woman's task to execute within the time that God allows him or her on earth a human mission to do God's will by working for the coming of God's kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. That's our job. That answers the call for action, as I stated as our topic in the bulletin. So, here we are. We're at an apex, you might say. And we can choose to do or not to do God's will. We can choose to center everything on ourselves, or we can choose to follow the call to go out and serve each other. And I would pray that over the next weeks, you'll think intensely about this, because I'm sure that this question will be raised within the congregation over the next months. Let us rise for our final hymn. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And my hope is that you will be a productive Christian this week. God bless you.